Thank you, Dave. I know some people are not fond of looking at notes, but I would encourage you to at least open the inside of your bulletin because there are some passages of Scripture that I'd really like you to see, and I don't have a PowerPoint, so just keep it handy for when we get to those places. So I got a phone call one day from this guy who worked with Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now they call themselves Crew because the word crusade is kind of offensive to Muslims, so they don't call themselves that anymore. But when I got the call from this man, he was asking me if I would like to go to Nicaragua for 10 days to teach the local pastors and church leaders on Christian parenting and marriage, because I'm such an expert. Not. So, you know, of course, I got to do a lot of research on that. But anyway, I didn't know how to teach that stuff. Anyway, so I asked him, so how safe is it in Nicaragua? I can't even say the word. Nicaragua right now. He goes, about a 7 or an 8. And I went, okay, I'll go. And I recruited my friend, Lynn Olson, who's also a clergywoman. So Lynn and I get to Managua, the capital of Nicaragua, at 10 p.m., pouring rain, and the little gal that was supposed to pick us up didn't show up. So here are these two very white, middle-aged pastoras from Kansas in the airport, don't speak a word of Spanish, just going, okay, Lord, here we are, now what? And fortunately, the young girl that was supposed to pick us up, she came to a screeching halt like 45 minutes later and threw the door open, and in we got, and she drove us to the beautiful setting where Campus Crusade has this just lovely campus. I mean, it's almost like a little hotel. So anyway, our hosts were Jimmy and Coco, who'd been married for about 30 years, and they'd both been raised in Nicaragua. But in the early 80s, they had to flee the country because the communist Sandinistas were in full mode of, there was this big revolution going on, and they were persecuting Christians. And in fact, Jimmy had gotten arrested, and he was being questioned. He tells a story. He says, they put me in a small office, and three security officials began to talk to me with terrible hatred in their hearts. And they said to me, the first rule here is that you are a dog. Your life is worth nothing, and we are all powerful and control. And Jimmy says, you are mistaken. My life is worth very much. In fact, my life is worth the life of Jesus Christ, because that is what he paid to save me. Well, he said they continued to hurl abuse at him and to accuse him of preaching counter-revolutionary messages. And he said, why don't you just let me tell you what I actually say, and then you can decide for yourselves whether or not what I'm saying is counter-revolutionary. One of the guards goes, all right, go ahead. So Jimmy, can you imagine what he started teaching him? 4 spiritual laws. You know, if you don't know what that is, it's the gospel message, and just a very concise, easy way to understand. And he says the three of them were just quiet and then looking at me intently. And he said, finally, when he got to the part about receiving Jesus as your personal Savior, one of the guys, he said, it was like an electrical shock went through him. And he goes, wait a minute, you're preaching at us. Stop preaching at us. <It's> like, yeah. So they let him go. But Jimmy and Coco just barely escaped the country. I can't remember the story exactly, but I do remember this part. They're standing in line ready to get on the airplane to take them to Florida, and they have twin boys that are 5 years old. Vicky can relate to that a bit. And they're checking everybody's documents, and Jimmy and Coco's documents aren't really up to snuff, and they're terrified that they're going to be pulled out of line. And when they got up to the guards, it was their turn for their documents to be reviewed. One of the boys was so excited, he ran off to the airplane. And the guards went, go get your kid. Didn't even look at their documents, so they were able to get on the plane and escape. And finally, they raised their boys in Florida, and they were finally able to return to Nicaragua after some time when the revolution was finally over. But the reason I tell you that story is because Jimmy and Coco's experience is exactly what Jesus is talking about in today's Beatitude. As Kent and I have been going through the Beatitudes, we come to the last one, which is, if you care to read along, Matthew 5, 10 through 12, in which Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so today, as we come to our final beatitude on the Sermon on the Mount, I want to refresh your memory about last week. If you were here, I said that in each beatitude, Jesus starts with saying, okay, there's a certain characteristic that if you want to follow me, you need to develop this characteristic in your life, cultivate it, and there's a corresponding blessing that goes with that characteristic. So, for instance, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are you if you come to God with a pure heart, not with mixed motives, not with a hidden agenda, for you will see God at work in your life. Last week, blessed are those who are peacemakers. In other words, who are trying to reconcile people to one another, who extend forgiveness to people, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God, meaning we reflect the character of God because God is the great reconciler. So now when we come to today's beatitude, blessed are the persecuted, I go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Really, Jesus wants us to cultivate the quality of being persecuted in our lives? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what Jesus is saying is, if you choose to become my follower, and if you really put into practice all these things I've been talking about here, blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who have mercy, you will be persecuted. I can guarantee it. On several occasions, Jesus said, hey, if the people of this world hate me, they're going to hate you too. It just goes with the territory. I go, why? Why do people hate Jesus so much? And why do people hate Christians so much? Now, I've got to make a disclaimer, and it is true. We have to admit it, that the church has done some pretty horrible things over the centuries in the name of Jesus. And we're foolish if we pretend that we've never done anything wrong, because the church has committed some pretty bad atrocities. Sincere, thinking that what they're doing is perfectly legitimate Christians doing things in the name of Christ. You know, the slave trade comes to mind in our own nation, where sincere Christians really thought it was perfectly fine to own slaves. But that is not my purpose here this morning, to talk about the things the church has done wrong or to point out the sins of the church. Obviously, we need to face those, admit them, and deal with them. But my purpose here this morning is to answer the question, why does the world hate Jesus so much? And why does the world hate people who follow Jesus so much? Well, Jesus tells us in John 3, 19 through 20, and he's talking, by the way, to a guy named Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee. Nicodemus, as a religious leader, he knew the whole Old Testament by heart. And here he is talking to Jesus in secret at night, and he wants to ask him about the kingdom of God. And Jesus is trying to teach him about the kingdom of God. And then he says to him, and the judgment, meaning when God judges people on the last day, the judgment is based on this fact. God's light, that means Jesus, he is the light. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. Right? I think this in a nutshell is why people hate Jesus and why they hate people who try to live in the light. In other words, if you are really sincerely trying to live in the light, to cultivate all these characteristics that the Beatitudes talk about, being a peacemaker, having a pure heart, all those kinds of things, people are going to have one of two reactions to you. either they're going to love you, they're going to love the light that they see coming out of you, they're going to be drawn to you and say, I want what you have. Tell me about it. Or they're going to hate you. They're going to abhor the light that is coming out of you because the light coming out of you exposes the darkness that is in them. It's just human nature. Jesus says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you too. I had a roommate back when I was going to seminary. She was the sister of a guy I was a classmate of mine. I needed a roommate, so I said, sure, I'll be a roommate with your sister. Well, she had a pretty interesting lifestyle, pretty, full of debauchery. She hung out with a bunch of people that worked at the Pasadena Hilton, which was really close to our apartment. And these people were hysterically funny, a lot of fun, but they drank a lot, and so did my roommate. And one time she decided, you know, I'm afraid I'm on the road to becoming an alcoholic, and so I'm going to quit cold turkey. Well, she still wanted to hang out with her friends. It's just that when they went to the bar, she was going to drink a Coke while they all drank their regular alcoholic beverages. And she was crushed because when she stopped drinking, they ridiculed her. They put her down. They didn't like it that she was trying to quit drinking. And she said to me, these are my friends. Why would they do that to me? Why aren't they supporting me? And I don't want to be an alcoholic. What's wrong? Well, this is just a tiny example, just a sliver of why the darkness hates the light. Because the light exposes the evil deeds of the darkness. Jesus says, don't be surprised when they hate you. If they hated me, of course they're going to hate you too, because Jesus is the light. Now, of course, we're not talking about a roommate or somebody who's trying to quit drinking. We're talking about our faith in Jesus Christ. And here in the United States, we don't really have to worry about that too much. We can have this worship service here. We're not worried that we're going to get arrested or hauled off to prison like my friend Jimmy in Nicaragua. You know, we can pass out literature if we want to. We can give Bibles away to people. And we're not worried that somebody's going to come after us. I mean, really, what's the worst thing that could possibly happen to us in Ottawa, Kansas? Somebody might ridicule us or make fun of us or shun us or ignore us. But we're not going to get arrested or tortured, right? But what would happen if you were caught having a little worship service in your own apartment building? Or you were caught giving Christian literature away to other people in other communities. In some countries, it's really brutal. And, in some Muslim countries, the things they do to people, in some communist countries, I can't even describe it in a worship service because it's pretty rough. And it's not just the Muslim countries, the communist countries like China, Vietnam, North Korea, and Cuba. And even in a Buddhist country, I was shocked. I thought the Buddhists were supposed to be, you know, the ones that are all about peace. The guys wear the orange togas and stuff. So Kent was in Sri Lanka about 4 years ago. And when he got home, discovered that because the church was starting to grow, the light was starting to, you know, get a little brighter. Buddhist monks of the video was just shocking to see guys in their orange togas leading a riot of people that were smashing in the windows and burning churches and had a giant bonfire of all this Christian literature. And just last night, Kent got an email from Pastor Anthony talking about how the government is squeezing the church and cracking down on Christians. Buddhists, I didn't realize that even they hate the light of Jesus Christ. Now, we Americans are shocked and horrified by these things that we hear about, read about, watch the little videos. And there was an American pastor, this is about maybe 20 years ago, he was talking to a Vietnamese pastor where it's really brutal, very hard to be a Christian in Vietnam. And he just shook his head, the Vietnamese pastor. He goes, you American Christians think the very worst thing that could happen to us is suffering. Suffering is not the worst thing that could happen to us. Disobedience is. Whoa. Those words really hit me hard when I read that. Disobedience to God is the worst thing that can happen to you, not suffering. So you got to ask yourselves, why is it that these Christians in all these countries and heavily Muslim countries, Buddhist countries, and communist countries, they'll go to prison. They'll be tortured. They're separated from their families, or they're treated as second-class citizens. Why do they hang in there and not say, oh, never mind, I'll just be a Muslim or I'll just be a Buddhist? Well, it's because they love God so much, because they've received so much from Jesus Christ that they never had under their old way of life. I think that people in these countries have a much better grasp of God's love for them than we do, because they have to trust God moment to moment. And there is nothing that can make them turn back to the old oppression once they've tasted the freedom they have in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says you're blessed when you're persecuted, it's kind of hard to figure out where the blessing is. I'm so grateful we have Matthew chapter 10, because Jesus really fleshes it out for us. I found at least three blessings that are embedded in this chapter. First, you may get an opportunity to talk to the people who need it the most about Jesus Christ, like my friend Jimmy. You may have an opportunity to talk about Jesus to the guards, to the judges, or even to other prisoners while you're sitting there in your prison cell. Jesus said, "For you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you're arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of the Father who is inside you." Isn't that good to know? You don't have to have a speech memorized. The Holy Spirit will speak through you if you are ever in a situation like that. And that's exactly what happened when Jimmy, of course, got to share the gospel with those guards. You know, and who knows what happened to those three guys? They heard the gospel. Probably not at that moment did they do anything with it, but, you know, 30 years from now, who knows? I mean, 30 years from then, we don't know what happened to those guys. And that's why Jesus says to pray for your enemies. Why do we pray for our enemies? Because we don't want them to go to hell. We don't want them to get what they deserve, because we didn't get what we deserve. We want them to repent and to come to Jesus and spend eternity in heaven with us as brothers and sisters. That's why we pray for our enemies. So that's the first blessing. You might get to talk to people about Jesus that really need to hear it. Second, it's through persecution that comes a clarity of priorities and a fearlessness that comes from knowing that God is with you always, even in the darkest times. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. God knows everything about you. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." Jesus is reminding his disciples that, yeah, our body matters, our physical body matters, but it's what's inside your body that counts. It's your soul that is eternal. Our bodies might look pretty bad, and they might be pretty frail, but they're temporal. They go away. It's the soul inside your body that matters. So, for instance, this old ratty Tupperware cake dish was given to me and Kent. Now I can't get the lid off. Back in 1982 when we got married as a wedding gift. It's ugly. But who cares if it has a chocolate cake inside? Right? our bodies might not look so good, but who cares if what's inside of us is of God? And God has done something wonderful with us. And that's what Jesus is saying. They can kill your body. Who cares? It's what's inside that matters. Now, there was another pastor from Nigeria, again, talking to American pastors, and American pastors are always blown away when they talk to these guys. The Nigerian pastor was going through very scary, dangerous enemy territory to take Christian literature to these other remote villages and areas to tell them about Jesus. And, it was very dangerous. And the Nigerian pastor said to the American guy with a huge grin on his face, he goes, "Hey, if they kill me, I go to heaven. I win. If they don't kill me, I get to keep serving the Lord. I win. Either way, I win." And that was his attitude because he understood, yeah, they can kill the body, but they can't touch my soul. And so people who are persecuted, their priorities are clarified really, really quickly. Do you really care more about your personal safety and your personal comfort, or do you really care about your relationship with Jesus Christ? And that's exactly what the Vietnamese pastor was saying. What matters is not suffering. What matters is whether or not we're obedient to Christ. Because disobedience is the worst thing that could happen to us. And one guy said, another guy who'd been persecuted, goes, "Yeah, I used to be a pretty lukewarm Christian, but not anymore." Persecution really sharpened his relationship with Christ. And finally, the third blessing is really hard to see, but I promise you it's there. In Matthew 10, 37 to 39, Jesus says, "If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it." So when I was in seminary, I was in the library one day, and there was this delightful girl from India that I met. And she was just radiating joy. I mean, she was like the poster child for the most joyous person I've ever met. And I said, "Well, what's your backstory? How did you come to Christ?" And I don't really actually remember how she came to Jesus, but what I do remember is she came from a Muslim family. She was so excited about coming to Christ, she went home and told her brothers. And her brother said, "If you do not come back to Islam, we are going to kill you." So she had to flee. So I thought, you know, she had to make a choice between her family and following Christ. And she chose Christ. Her story has a happy ending because both her brothers and her parents all came to Christ anyway a couple of years later. But most people's stories don't end that way. It's amazing to read the stories and testimonies of those who have a Muslim background. They come to Jesus. Their family tries to kill them. Sometimes they do kill them. But they won't go back. Because coming to Christ has made such a huge, powerful difference in their life. And that's what Jesus meant. You got to choose between your family and me. And sometimes our families may reject us for following Christ, but God never, ever will. And you're guaranteed eternal life if you stick with Jesus. My friends, following Jesus will cost us. It will. Obviously, it doesn't cost us that much in the United States compared to other places. But most likely, if you have never experienced this, you'll probably be ridiculed or slandered or mocked. And a lot of people are today, even as we speak. I didn't realize this, and I'm not sure how this happened, but today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Amazing. And then I saw, thank you, Facebook, for people posting stuff, because I don't know what's going on in the world. There's a young woman, well, she's 49, young to me, a Pakistani Christian woman, a mother of five, named Asiya Bibi, who has been in prison for 8 years because she was a farm laborer and she's sharing water with the Muslims, and the Muslims don't want to share a cup with a Christian because she's unclean in their eyes. and they accused her of insulting Muhammad. So there's this blaspheming law that kind of makes no sense, but it's an easy way to accuse people. So she's been in prison for 8 years. Finally, 4 days ago, the Supreme Court of Pakistan said there's no grounds for this. She's innocent. She's free. And the reaction of the radical Muslims is they want to kill her. I mean, all these pictures of her face with a noose around her neck. This one actually is people who are supporting her. Sorry, Jason. But the mobs have really shut down the whole country. And so the Pakistani government, at this, unless something's changed in the last 8 or 9 hours, at this point, they're just holding her because, and they put a ban on her leaving, even though her husband is, you know, what's that called? What's up on your phone? What's that called? What's up? He's been screaming for help from the UK, from the United States, from Canada. UK said, yeah, we'll take her. And they won't release her because they're afraid of what the mob is going to do. And, you know, they're threatening the prime minister and all that. So she's basically stuck. So I'm asking you if you would pray today, especially for this young woman and her family, and for all of Pakistan. I want to end by showing you a 4-minute video that was made before this other incident, but it's about the Pakistani Christians. And the reason I want to share you this video is it's not because I want you to feel sorry for Pakistani Christians, and it's not because I want you to go, well, we don't live there. Those are normal reactions. I just am showing this to you because I want you to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are truly being persecuted.